dear Holy Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We bow before you in Jesus' name, the name above every name, the name at which one day every knee, the most rebellious knee, the most hateful knee, the most God-hating knee, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And oh, our heart's desire today that you would find those of us who have confessed faith in Christ as Lord to be found faithful people, repenting of our sins, forgiving others who sin against us, trusting only, exclusively, in the perfect life and sacrificial substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on the cross, where on that cross He did bear in His body our sin on that tree. He did satisfy your divine justice by suffering and dying in the place of all who would come to place their faith in Him. Oh, help us to remember Him. Help us to remember in these trying times that after He was crucified and laid to rest in a borrowed tomb, that He rose 3 days later, conquering sin and death and hell and the grave and any enemy that would stand up against us and try to impede our way as we make our way marching to the promised land. And help us to show forth the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ till He comes again, till He gathers us all together in heaven with Him at the marriage supper of the Lamb, where He will once again take the bread and the fruit of the vine and share the memorial meal with His own. Help us to take seriously the new covenant of Jesus Christ, and help us as new covenant believers to take seriously the covenant we have committed ourselves to here as the congregation identified by the name Bethel Baptist Church. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Stand with me if you would as we read in unison our covenant. If you're a guest here, you're not yet members, you're certainly welcome to read it aloud. You may read it to yourself, but I want you to read it. I want you, as we read it, to get a sense of, even though we do so fallibly, that this is what we've committed ourselves to here as a family of faith. Let's read together. Since by divine grace we have been brought to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to commit ourselves to Him, and upon our profession of faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, relying upon His gracious aid, we do now solemnly and joyfully renew our covenant with each other. We will work and pray for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We will walk together in brotherly love, exercise an affectionate care and watchfulness over each other, and faithfully admonish and entreat one another as occasion may require. We will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, nor neglect to pray for ourselves and others. We will purpose to accomplish the Great Commission by making disciple makers who follow Christ, love God, love others, and serve the world. We will rejoice at each other's happiness, and with tenderness and sympathy, endeavor to bear each other's burdens and sorrows. We will seek to live for God's glory, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, remembering we have been buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in a new and holy life. We will work together to advance a faithful evangelical ministry in this church as we sustain its worship, ordinances, doctrines, and discipline. We will contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We will, when we move from this place, as soon as possible, unite with another church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Amen. If you remain standing for just a moment, I'm going to read our text for the morning. It's simply one verse. We're introducing you to the study of Joel. Prepare for the day of the Lord. Joel chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Now, it's not much that we've read, but what have we read? The inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient word of God. Thank you. Please be seated. Never despise the small reading of Scripture either. James M. Boyce, in his commentary on Joel, tells a story about an earthquake on November the 1st, 1755. I want to read it to you because it is so pertinent to what we're going to encounter when we begin our study of Joel next week. You heard as we read earlier, as J.R. led us in responsive reading, about the locusts. Listen to this story out of Lisbon, Portugal, November the 1st, 1755. One of the great earthquakes of modern times struck the city of Lisbon, Portugal. The epicenter was located several miles off the Portuguese coast in the Atlantic. So tremendous tidal waves struck the city and contributed to the damage. The earthquake came at 9:40 a.m. and lasted for 6 minutes. Now, we're accustomed to earthquakes in Oklahoma. Not usually one that goes for 6 minutes. In those 6 minutes, all public buildings and 12,000 dwellings were demolished. 60,000 people died, including those who were killed as a result of the tidal waves and a fire, which raged for 6 days. Heavy damage occurred in Fez, Morocco, to the south, and in Algiers, 700 miles to the east. On the coast, the tidal waves were 60 feet high. At the island of Martinique, 3,740 miles away, which the waves passed 10 hours later, the crest was 12 feet above normal. There had been earthquakes before, of course, and there have been many earthquakes since. In Europe, Pacific, San Francisco, Nicaragua. But there were facets to this earthquake that have not been present to the same degree either before or since. For one thing, the first half of the 18th century had been a time of relative peace and prosperity in Europe, a condition particularly welcome following the religious wars of the 17th century. Moreover, the era had been marked by a philosophy of optimism associated with the name of Gottfried Leibniz, who had died less than 40 years before. Leibniz argued that this is the best of all possible worlds. He viewed evil as mere imperfection and argued that the best of all worlds proves the existence of a wise and benevolent creator. His view had been popular among so-called Christian thinkers, but suddenly optimism was shaken along with the earthquake. How could a good God allow such an evil as the Lisbon earthquake? If God is good, he must have lacked power to prevent it. If he had power, he must not be good. It is the age-old discussion where you find out which is true. Of course, you and I know biblically they are all true. He is sovereign, he is good, and he's loving. As if to dramatize the uniquely spiritual dimensions of this tragedy, the earthquake had occurred on All Saints' Day. You remember that's November the 1st, a holy day, which meant that many pious people had been in the churches at the very hour the earthquake struck. The churches collapsed along with the other public buildings. Christians responded by trying to find a reason for the tragedy. In England, many argued that Lisbon was destroyed because its inhabitants were Catholics. In Lisbon, clerics said that God was angry because the people had tolerated a few Protestants to live among them. Some of these were subsequently executed, by the way. In general, non-Christians ridiculed the entire matter. Among them was Voltaire, who attacked the views of the Orthodox, first in verse in a poem in 1756, and then in the brilliantly urbane novelette Candide, published in 1759. It was Voltaire who had argued that within 50 years of his death, Christianity would have been forgotten and the Bible had become an unknown book. He made fun of the idea of the time being the best of all possible worlds and made fun of Christianity as offering and providing that. He did this through the foolishness of the philosopher Pangloss, who said, "All this is for the best, for if there is a volcano at Lisbon, it cannot be anywhere else, for it's impossible that things should not be where they are, for all is well." Unfortunately for Pangloss, the philosopher became one of the victims of the Catholic reaction in Lisbon. He was executed. Voltaire's way of saying that this should be the fate of all who utter such nonsense. Is it nonsense? Indeed it is. For although this is God's world, it is certainly not the best of all possible worlds. Or to paraphrase another writer, although God is in heaven, all is not right with the world. But even admitting that, you've not dealt with the problem of evil. Can we deal with the problem of evil in the world? Well, the answer is that we probably cannot understand all the problems involved with the existence of monstrous evil in a world created and governed by a good God. But we can understand parts of the problem, as the book of Joel will teach us. We've seen this last week. What I would suggest are unspeakable horrors. We go back to the originating point, the death of a black man who was apprehended in the commission of a crime when a police officer executed him essentially on the streets, showing no regard for his wealth, his health and well-being. I appreciated what one Tulsa policeman wrote this week, who was formerly a member here, that their code of conduct is that you do whatever it takes to subdue a suspect. But once you have him in handcuffs, he is considered in your custody. And once he's in handcuffs, then you do everything you can to protect him and make sure that he is safe and well. That did not happen in the case in Minnesota. And it was tragic and it was wrong. And the officer and those who stood by, not trying to stop the execution, should be held accountable and receive the full justice that the law allows. But the aftermath of that is multiplied times worse than the commission of the crime. Burning, pillaging, defacing, vandalizing, killing is unjustified. And it really has, I think, peeled the Band-Aid off of the America we now live in. It is a lawless, godless, unbridled bed of chaos. And to see religious leaders bowing and genuflexing to wicked groups like Black Lives Matter, Antifa, is embarrassing. I agree with Dr. Everett Piper, former president at the Wesleyan University in Bartlesville, who chided so-called evangelicals and said to join arms with a Marxist group like Black Lives Matter, which is committed to, quote, queering the nuclear family in America, deconstructing white patriarchy. He said to those evangelical leaders, your theology is about an inch deep with compassion and a mile wide with compromise. What is the answer to evil when it pervades? And there's only one answer, and that is to turn to God in repentance for sin and ask Him, beg Him to be merciful, to take up the spirit of Habakkuk, who says in his prophecy, Lord, I have seen your works and am afraid. Lord, revive your works in the midst of the years. In the midst of wrath, remember mercy. Joel will teach us that God can bring a culture to its knees in any one of many ways that He sovereignly has at His disposal. And the only hope for any culture that finds itself under the judgment of God is for the people of God in that culture, the followers of the Lamb in that culture, to fall to our face and cry out to God, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy on us. To repent. To repent individually, where we have been lax, where we have been indifferent, where we have turned a blind eye and a deaf ear to evil. For we've gone on our merry way because we said to ourselves that it doesn't affect us. And yet, the pollution of the land affects everyone. To repent as families who've been so busy chasing our dreams, which is not bad in and of itself, that we have ignored the nightmare, the holocaust of abortion, the unbridled open assault upon the family, the blurring of the sexual distinctions ordained by our Creator. To repent. To repent as churches for not being on the front lines to hold back the wickedness. You see, only the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is designated as light and salt. Washington, D.C. in its bare politics, Oklahoma City in its bare politics, offers no light to this matter to drive back darkness. Offers no salt to retard the decay of the culture. To repent as citizens. So you see, this is what is burning in my heart. This is why we so desperately need to move intentionally and intensely toward a solemn assembly where we will, on purpose, cry out to God. We don't have to wait till then to cry out to God. We can certainly begin crying out to God now. We don't have to wait till July 19th. But you're going to see in Joel, God comes with devastation upon Judah. We don't know when this was written. We know that his name is Joel, and he was the son of Pethuel. Joel means Jehovah is God. Pethuel means godly simplicity. It's an interesting picture, I think. We can draw from this that Joel was raised by a father who focused on the simple reality that Jehovah is God. Yahweh is Elohim. That's where Yo-El comes from. He wanted his son to know that when you live under the shadow of the reality that Yahweh is God. The covenant God of Israel is God, and the only God, the only true God. One celebrity wrote this week that the Bible is a Nazi dog whistle. If you don't understand that language, a dog whistle is anything you use to get a dog stirred up. That the Bible, when you read it, you get stirred up to act like a Nazi. That was the description there. Well, we're going to go with Joel. Jehovah is God. There are 12 or 13 Joels mentioned in the Bible. We don't know a whole lot about this young man. We don't even know for sure when the prophecy was written. You'll remember this if you go back to our notes when we were going through the Bible on Sunday evenings and looking at one book at a time. Some would posit the date in the 9th century, making it the second oldest prophet in the Old Testament, Jonah only being older. We know that Micah cites Joel. We know Isaiah cites Joel, which chronologically would put them after the book. Some have gone as far as to say it's actually a post-exilic, after the exile prophecy written in the 400 B.C. I tend to think more in terms of the 800-850 B.C. writing, second oldest prophecy. And God will use devastation to tell his prophet to call a solemn assembly. And we read through Joel, you're going to read some painful things. But if you'll stay with Joel in his three short chapters, it's 73 verses, you will come to realize that when a people turn, God always relents. God always hears. God always blesses. So as I go through this series, we go through it together, I want you to know it does paint a devastating critique, and I think we can apply it to our present day circumstances fairly clearly. But there's hope. There's hope. If we will repent as individuals, there's hope. If we will repent as families, there's hope. If we'll repent as a church, there is hope. If we will repent as citizens of the state of Oklahoma, we may yet live to see abortion abolished in Oklahoma. As you pray for that, for the end of that Holocaust, pray for the 20 candidates who are committed abolitionists. They are running for office in the Oklahoma legislature primarily because they want to see abortion abolished. Yes, they're all fiscal conservatives. Pray for them that God would bless them and begin to populate our legislature with people who understand what the issue is. I read earlier this week someone who said, it's a sin problem, not a skin problem. And the solution is grace, not race. We must pray, cry out to God as citizens. And who knows that the calamity that God is bringing upon us, first a pandemic, it's been likened to the Spanish flu. Now, riots, anarchy, lawlessness, open season on law enforcement officers, policemen, policewomen being shot, ambushed, sitting in their own patrol cars, shot in the back of the head. You and I are living in an America unlike an America anyone living has ever seen. And while it is despairing, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ does not need to despair. We have a Savior. We have a God. And He still invites us, saying, if you are my people, if you are my people, if you bear my name, and you will realize, this is tough for us sometimes, realize our part in all of this because of our guilty silence, our unwitting passivity, if we will humble ourselves to that and pray, engage in extraordinary prayer for revival. Follow Isaiah, who spoke and said, I have put watchmen on the walls, O Jerusalem, who will not keep their silence. Day and night they will call upon the Lord. They will sound the alarm. And then he says to them, give God no rest. In other words, cry continually unto God until he hears and he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth again. We'll humble ourselves and pray and seek His face. He promises to hear. And He promises to heal. But oh, brothers and sisters, coronavirus pandemic, lawlessness in the streets is only Act 1 and Act 2. Of the judgment coming to this nation if we do not turn. But the good news is it's as simple as turning. It's as simple as turning. Will you join me in turning to the Lord? Will you join me, as we read earlier, in returning to the Lord? Humbling. I've been confessing to God my failure, my silence, my culpability. And I pray that God will help me by His Spirit to bear fruitful repentance of that, and that we as a congregation will do so, and that God will use us to lead the way as light driving back the darkness that is swallowing this nation up, and as salt holding back the decay that is putrefying this nation and must stink in the nostrils of God. Our Savior is risen. He is ascended. He is ruling. He is praying for us. I think the question from heaven is, will we pray? Will we pray? Will we cry out to God? We have every reason to believe that if we do, He will hear. Let's bow together. Dear Holy Father, You're the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We come now in Jesus' name. Oh Lord, it seems like everything is coming apart at the seams. We were percolating along with the best economy in our lifetimes. And now, millions without jobs. Businesses closing down. Churches still restricted from gathering. And then, Lord, like an earthquake, almost 2 weeks ago now, everything that we would have thought this nation was founded upon, liberty and justice for all is being shaken to its core, as now violence and vengeance is the order of the day. Oh, it's all coming apart. And yet we know that if we build our house on the rock of faith in Jesus Christ, the storms will not deter us. The storms will not undo us. We have in Jesus Christ a sure and steady anchor in the storm. Oh, help us to cling to Christ. Help us to understand, to see the times we live in, to be able, as the sons of Issachar, to discern the times we live in and know what we, the people of God, ought to do, what we, the people of God, ought to be. And help us cling fast to Christ. Model the Spirit of Christ. Speak the words of Christ. Tell others we know the answer. The only hope is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. But we ask this in His name, for His sake. Amen. Let's stand together and sing as we close out our service.